Reading of God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and so He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. Dear ones, the truth taught this afternoon is this. The Lord calms the storm and brings the seafarer to a desired haven. The Lord calms the storm and brings the seafarer to a desired haven. Now, just a few moments ago, we sang of the glory of God in our first hymn. God, all nature sings thy glory. The majesty, the beauty, the power of God is clearly revealed in the things that have been made. And if we consider the natural world, we know how loudly it proclaims the glory and the majesty of God. Because in the natural world, there are many things that, because of their great power and unpredictable display of it, inspire a certain fear and dread in the hearts of men. We think, for example, of mighty earthquakes, and how when we receive the news of mighty earthquakes, how powerful and destructive they can be, and how in the span of seconds, all of human life can be upended. We think of the great mountainous heights as we stand at the precipice and we stare out over the land and see how powerful and majestic the mountainous heights can be. Or we think about thunderous volcanoes and how the earth itself can erupt with such force and power and display a fiery magnitude. And we even consider the great storms that we witness and the bright bolts of lightning and how frightening the lightning and the winds and the rain can be. But yet, arguably, and for justifiable reasons, no natural feature of the earth has inspired fear in the hearts of men quite like the sea. The waters of the ocean deep inspire fear and deep dread in the hearts of men. For it is out on the waters of the high sea that they can become dark, lonely, stormy, and human life can disappear without a single trace. The ocean is, in one sense, a very frightening place. And we don't know all that there is to know about the great waters of the deep. But I think of the 18th century poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge in his famous The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. This is a wonderful poem. It's a lengthy poem. And if you have the chance to read it, it is very haunting on the level of Mark chapter 4 because it reveals to us the great dangers out on the depths of the sea. But here he says this, "The wedding guest, he beat his breast, yet he cannot choose but hear. And thus spake on that ancient man, the bright-eyed mariner. And now the storm blast came, and he was tyrannous and strong. He struck with his o'ertaking wings and chased us south along." What's interesting in this poem As the mariner is on the high seas, the sea becomes personified. And in all of its danger and tumult, it becomes as a pursuer of this seafarer. The great poets understand the mystery, the danger of the seas. But of course, the Bible paints a very mysterious and even more frightening picture of the deep and what resides there. All throughout Scripture we see of the chaos associated with the waters. For example, in Psalm 104, verse 26, the psalmist says, "There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there." And in the Scripture, the Leviathan is an agent of chaos in the stormy seas. Or we think of the great vision of the Apostle John in Revelation 13 when he spoke of what he saw in the sea. And there he said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." As the psalmist has said, it is in the sea that Leviathan dwells. Revelation 13 reminds us that the great Leviathan is none other than the dragon, the ancient serpent himself. And what does he do but cause chaos to rise from the depths of the sea? And so it makes sense when we read the biblical literature that great fear is the product of the stormy, chaotic seas. And in our sermon passage, we read about this inspiring fear of the seafarers as they see the chaos of the waters of the sea. But the scene which is being painted for us in this psalm is a scene of terrified seafarers who were at the mercy of the Lord, the God of heaven, earth, and the sea. And so as we consider Psalm 107, we must remember this is a psalm of praise with thanksgiving. And it begins and opens with this word of praise when it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." And then the psalmist calls for the people of God to give praise. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Psalm 107 is a call to the nations to give praise to God. And what do we give God praise for? Well, verses 23 through 32, it is praise to God for his goodness to the seafarer. And that's our focus. God's goodness to the seafarer and what this means to me. And so, dear ones, as we consider this psalm, this is a psalm which testifies of the Lord's providence. It testifies of his power, but it testifies of his goodness. And if we're honest with ourselves, in our own lives, we've seen the providence of God on display in many powerful ways, ways that sometimes taste bitter to us. But we mustn't forget that the Lord is not only powerful, but he is good. He is good. And the seafarers came to understand this. My dear ones, this psalm is for the purpose of pointing us to Christ. This psalm is for the purpose of pointing us to the one who calms the waves of the stormy sea. And even more importantly to us this afternoon, the tumultuous waves of our hearts. And so with these things in mind, I'd have you to consider the following 2 points. Point number one, the Lord's wonders in the seafarer's distress. The first 3 verses of this section reveal the context for seeing the Lord's goodness to very distressed seafarers. We read in 23 through 25, Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Now, the psalmist's desire is to paint a very vivid picture for us. And so what story does this context tell? Well, four things to consider. The first is this. The main characters in this story, or the main players in this event, are the Lord and the seafarers. Those who go down to the sea in ships for business. Now understand something. Seafarers are not called seafarers for no reason. Seafarers understand what it means to sail on the high seas. They've been through storms. They've had times of distress. They've seen what the oceans and the waters are capable of doing. And yet, there's something about this context which they haven't seen, that they haven't prepared for. And this is the second thing to remember about the context here. While on the great waters, doing business as normal, the seafarers are confronted by the Lord. Now, I want to submit something to you for your consideration. No one is just merely confronted by the Lord. To have a confrontation with the Lord is to be utterly shaken to the core. The Bible testifies of this everywhere. When sinners come face to face with the living God, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, he is utterly undone. When the demons confront the Lord Jesus Christ, they are utterly undone. And when the sick and the maimed confront the Lord of life, what was crooked is made straight. And even death itself cannot stand in the presence of the living God. We ought not to be so naive as to think that when we meet with the Lord, we won't walk away changed. The seafarers were confronted by the Lord, in particular, the wonders of the deep. These great and mighty acts of God upon the high seas. But the question is, what wonders did they witness there? Well, number three, the Lord commands a great stormy wind to arise and the sea rages. Now, these are seafarers. They've seen storms on the sea, but this is different. They are being confronted by the Lord himself, and it's described in verse 26 this way. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, and are lifted up. And if you think about the motion of these words, you are literally carried along on the waves of the sea as they mount up to the highest heavens, and then they drop down again to the lowest depths, and then are lifted up. And as a result, the fourth thing we are to see is their condition. We are told that their soul melts because of trouble. They reel and they stagger like drunk men and are at their wit's end. In other words, these seafarers who understand the ocean, who understand the sea, they're helpless. And not only are they helpless, but they have become utterly undone to the point that it is disorganized terror. Have any of you ever been in a similar situation where you're trained for a particular situation, and when that situation arises, it's as if everything goes out the window? I think about this in regards to my own children. I think about this that when, for example, a child is choking on a piece of food, it's almost as if I forget what I am to do. And instead of doing what needs to be done, I am at my wit's end and I panic. It's disorganized terror. This is what's going on in the life of the seafarers. As they confront the Lord of glory on the high seas, they reel and they stagger like drunk men and are at their wit's end. Now, two questions arise from this. The first is this. What does this tell us about the Lord? What does the scene tell us about the Lord. But what's very interesting, but very humbling, is that it is the Lord who has done this. This great storm upon the sea is the product of God's wondrous working. He is the great instigator of the storm at sea. But do you know who else understood this? Do you remember the account of Jonah? We read in the opening chapter of Jonah in verses 4 and 5 the following. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. In Jonah's day, it was the Lord who brought about this great tempest. And it was such a supernatural occurrence that all of the passengers on the ship started crying out to his God, knowing that this storm could only be the product of the divine. It's almost as if they were throwing cargo overboard in a wild attempt at appeasing the wrath of God. It was as if it was a sacrifice to appease the angry God. And we know the story. Jonah himself confesses, I am the reason this storm has come. Throw me overboard. And when he is thrown overboard, the storm ceases. You see, but the Lord had done this. And so we read in this psalm that he commands and raises the stormy wind. What's happening to the seafarers is happening because it is the Lord who is doing it. He is the one who stirred up the waters. And even more interesting, this is an allusion to God's power and authority in creation. Do you remember what the words of Scripture say? That when God's work of creation was happening, and God said. And as God spoke in his power and glory and majesty, creation came to be. And we also get a sense of this from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, when Daniel had this vision, he said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, what is the implication of all of this? This stormy sea was the product of God's work. God, by his power and majesty, stirred up the great sea to such an extent that the seafarers, these expert sailors, became disorganized. They became helpless. They were not able to survive. Now here's the second question this brings up. Is this then merely an account for seafarers? How many of you understand this? How many of you have ever been on the great sea? And perhaps some of you have, I'm not sure. But how many of you have ever been in the midst of the stormy sea? I haven't. I've seen documentaries about them. But the question is this merely an account for seafarers? In other words, does this not apply to us? Indeed, threatening storms do occur for those who frequent the waters of the great deep, but there are deeper realities at play here. Often, Scripture uses the stormy sea to describe the commotion of the nations. Oftentimes, it is a metaphor for describing what's going on in the world. For example, in Psalm 65, 7, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. This is a reference to the nations. God is the one who calms the tumult of the nations. Or Isaiah 17, 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations. They make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. And certainly we can understand this. I think ever since the beginning of time, right, the peoples of the nations have been and great chaos. And we understand this even in our day. What are we experiencing right now in our world that we live in? Are there not wars and threatenings of wars and conflicts happening all around us? It's as if the nations themselves are in an uproar like the waves of a stormy sea. Chaos and affliction, despair and destruction are all around us. But there is also the reality of the tumultuous waves of the raging heart. As we consider our own lives, and as we consider the lives of our neighbors and those around us in our culture and our society, are we not a people who deal with guilt? Are we not a people who deal with deep humility, inner turmoil? Are we not a people who often and frequently experience anxiety, nervousness, despair? Don't we feel the chaos of the heart? And Scripture speaks this way as well. Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked, sinful heart is described as the chaotic and tumultuous sea. The psalmist again in Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Here the psalmist is speaking in prayer to God. And what's fascinating is he is in prayer to God saying, your providence to me and all that has happened is like waves of torrential water pouring over me. Remember Job? In Job chapter 1, when Job starts experiencing these very awful things, he receives news from messengers one after another as a continual crashing of waves upon the rocks. Job experienced the tumultuous, chaotic heart. And so the question I have for you is, can you sympathize with this feeling, my dear ones? Being so overwhelmed in your life that it feels as if you are simply trying to tread water. Feeling as when you tread water, the waves continue to pound and pound and pound. This is why Psalm 107 matters. The example of seafarers is also an example of how we feel inwardly with the various realities of the life that we experience. The point is this. The Lord is the God of the sea, and He commands the wind to blow upon it. The Lord is the God of the sea. And that is very true for us. Even in life's most difficult situations, the Lord is the God of the sea. It is by His Spirit that the wind blows upon the waters, even of the heart, so to speak. But the question remains for us, what ought we to think about this? Are we to be a people who despair? For who can withstand the power and the majesty of the living God? Thankfully, Psalm 107 reminds us that we do not despair, but rather we continue to entrust the care of our very souls to God who is good. And this is our second point, the Lord's goodness to the seafarer. Remember, Psalm 107 is a psalm of praise, and it is for good reason. We read in verses 28 and 29, then, as the seafarers experience this great storm, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Now, these are two verses. And contained in these two verses is a great and incredible reality. As the seafarers cried out to the living God, did He remain silent? He answered. And not only did he answer, but he brought them out of the situation. He calmed the storm. Those waves which brought the boats up into the highest heaven and down to the deepest depths are now as glass on the sea. This is the goodness of the Lord. And it is, or at least should be, a great comfort to know the God of the storm. That is the comfort that you have, that we know the God of the storm. The same God by whose command the winds come is the same God by whose command the sea is calmed. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This is the praise of God's people. You rule the sea. My dear ones, this is your God as well. This is the God to whom you pray, the God in whose hands your lives have been placed. So what ought you to learn from this? Well, whether you're upon the great waters of the sea, in distress because of the great commotion of the nations, or whether the waters of your heart are chaotic, the God of Psalm 107 holds your lives in his hand. God is ruler over all his creation. And this reminds us that it is the will of God in times good and ill. And as your God, you have access to him in Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Just as the seafarers could, if you will, approach the living God of the sea in prayer, you may go to him. The God who rules and governs all of creation, you may go to him. And more than anything, this psalm teaches us to praise with thanksgiving because the Lord is merciful to deliver. But he is also to be praised because in Christ you have been given access to him in prayer. When our lives become chaotic and overwhelming, we can go to him in prayer. Matthew Henry comments on this by saying, "We have a saying, let those that would learn to pray go to sea." Would you agree with that? Let those who would learn to pray go to sea. I say, let those that will go to sea learn to pray and accustom themselves to pray that they may come with the more boldness to the throne of grace when they are in trouble. Though the stirring of the waters, whether at sea or from the tumult of the nations or the chaos in your heart, remember, you are being called to rest in him. God, through these various means, calls his people to repentance, reminding them of their deep dependence on him, not only for their life, but for their redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. But through these things, he calls you to a deeper trust and faithfulness to him. And most importantly for us, for the seafarers on the sea, as well as for you, you are being called to rest in him. And perhaps the greatest and most beautiful truth of the matter is that this is most certainly true in Jesus Christ. And so I appeal to Mark chapter 4 once again. Remember the scene. Jesus and his disciples crossed the sea. And while they were on the water, a great windstorm arose. Such a great windstorm that the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was filling up with water. And in their distress, they wondered, "Where is Jesus?" And he was asleep on a pillow. I think that detail is incredible. He wasn't just sleeping, he was peacefully sleeping. That astounds me. And they go to him, "Teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? And then the God of the storm and the sea rose up, and he went to the edge of the boat, and he looked out over the stormy waters, and he says to it, "Peace, be still." Almost as if he was calling the sea to the peaceful rest that he himself was previously enjoying. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And what did the disciples do? The disciples who greatly feared the storm now immensely more feared the one who calmed it. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is it? Psalm 107 gives us the answer. It is the Lord our God. And this is why the call to worship is very important for us as we read together this afternoon. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the God who calls you to rest in him. This is the God of the sea, the God of the storm. This is the God of the seafarers who calm the raging sea. This is your God who calms the chaos of the nations. This is the God who soothes your chaotic and tumultuous hearts. And so the conclusion of our sermon passage makes sense as we see in verse 30. Then, do you follow the logic here? The storm rages, then the seafarers cry out, then God answers, then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. And the picture in our mind should be clear. As the boats are trying to travel the high seas, what prevented them from arriving at home has been stopped. These boats can now arrive safely at port, their desired haven. But here's the question. Where is your desired haven? I submit to you that God calms the waves of the sea for this reason, because it is his desire that your haven be in him. That your desired haven is him. He is your rest. He is your tower. He is your harbor. He is calling you to himself. And the ceasing of the waters of the heart cease precisely because he is your desired end. And dear ones, what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this? Well, again, the whole reason Psalm 107 was written and preserved was to call you to worship, to call you to giving of praise with thanksgiving. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And that's what's happening. The seafarers gave praise with thanksgiving to God for his goodness. And we are to give praise with thanksgiving to him for his wonderful works to the children of men. And the psalmist says, "Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders." What are we to do? As we reflect upon the great and mighty works of God and how he cares for his people, what are we to do but to gather together, to assemble in the presence of our God, to give praise with thanksgiving? And my dear ones, the greatest work of God of all is the redemption that was purchased by the shedding of Christ's blood for you. Understand this, that there is no ceasing to the chaos of the heart unless it be drowned in the blood of Jesus Christ. By his blood, your sins are forgiven. It is by his stripes that you are healed. And it is by his work in his life and death and resurrection, and by his Spirit, that you arrive safely at your desired haven. So what ought you to do? Go to him. By faith, rise up and go to your God. Go to him in the midst of trials and tribulations and hardships. And even in your life, so to speak, the seas are clear and calm. Don't delay. Go to your desired haven. Go to him. What ought you not to do? You ought not forsake him. He is the God of the storm and sea. And to forsake the God of the storm and the sea is to be left without navigation and direction in the midst of the stormy sea. And I've seen the documentaries. Some of you have lived it. But I've seen the documentaries and how big and powerful the waves can be crashing upon the deck of the ship. I've seen how dangerous, through documentaries, this can be. But you can imagine to remain there indefinitely, what sort of destruction this would cause. My dear ones, the Lord is calling you to himself. Go to him and rest in him. And do this all the more as we prepare our hearts now to observe the Lord's Supper. Here we have a reminder of God's goodness to the seafarers, or to put it in another context, God's goodness to pilgrims. For in some way, pilgrims and seafarers are not much different. Both traveling to a desired haven, both experiencing difficulties and hardships of life, we need an oasis. And here the Lord is providing it. So, dear ones, use this as a time to prepare your hearts that we might give thanks to him for his goodness in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your abundant kindness to the seafarer. And we are thankful that you are good to those who even were expert sailors upon the sea, but had not yet seen a storm such as this. Father, I thank you that through the storm you used it to call men to yourself, that they might cry out to you, and that you might save them. Father, we pray that you would use the circumstances of our life to draw us nearer and closer to you, and to know that even through the storms of our life, that you will continue to be gracious and merciful to your people. Father, we pray that you would help us to not neglect to come, that we may not remain indefinitely in the chaos of the storm, especially in our sin. And Father, we pray that you would use this to help us meditate on your goodness this evening, as we go home and rest and find sleep. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as we go into this week, as we go back to work and our other obligations, that you would help us to remember that you are the God of the storm and the sea. But Father, we pray now that you would be with us as we prepare to take this Lord's Supper together, and that it would bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.